Thank you for joining us once again. My name is Rick Scholes, pastor here at Graceway Fellowship, and so glad that you are able to join with us online or however you are viewing this. We are in the middle of a series called The Seven Reminders to the Church, and these are from the seven letters found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. These were letters that were written specifically to these churches, but they contain information that applies to all of us even today. Well, let me give you a quick rundown of where we have been. The first letter was to the church at Ephesus. And the main emphasis of the church to Ephesus was to keep your first love. They had lost their first love. They lost the reason why they were serving the Lord. But the Lord wanted them to remind them that they need to return to their first love. And so that's a good reminder for us even today. The second letter was to the church at Smyrna. And the emphasis of this was to remain faithful. He did not have anything about which to confront the church at Smyrna, but he wanted to encourage them to remain faithful despite whatever circumstances that they may be under. And that is a good reminder for us even today. The church at Pergamum was just last week. And the church at Pergamum, the emphasis was to be steadfast, to not waver, not to be compromising, but to remain steadfast. Steadfast in their faith, steadfast in their service, steadfast in just being able to call themselves Christians. And we need that in our culture, especially today. This week's message is to the church at Thyatira. And the title of the message I put, To Excel in Persevering. Now, Thyatira is it's kind of a strange name, it sounds to us. I even looked up just to make certain that I was pronouncing that correctly, and found that some people pronounce it Thyatira. The Greek pronunciation is Thuatira, but most of the English pronunciation is Thyatira. It is a city in modern-day Turkey. It is approximately 35 miles east-southeast of Pergamum. Now, if you have been with us, and if you haven't, you can always go back and review the other videos. But we started in Ephesus, which is on the coast of, about the middle of the coast of what we know today as Turkey. And then north of that was Smyrna. North of that and a little bit east inland was Pergamum, and now we're coming back down southeast, more east than southeast, but east-southeast of Pergamum is where we find the city of Thyatira. It's almost straight across from Smyrna. It's a little bit north, so it's east-northeast of Smyrna, about 45 miles. But this gives us an idea of where the location is. The city of Thyatira was not a regal city. It was not a beautiful city. It was not known for these things. But it was along a major trade route. And it was known for its guilds. And I even had to look that up. I'm sorry, but I was not versed in what a guild is. But it was known for its guilds, organizations or groups formed for craftsmen. Namely, in Thyatira were the craftsmen, the coppersmiths, and the dyers of fabric, material dyers. And you might recall from the New Testament, the introduction or what we first read about the city of Thyatira is found in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have Paul and Silas on their missionary journey, and they go to Philippi. And on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, they go to the river just outside of the city, to a place of prayer where they find some ladies that had gathered for prayer as well. And one of those, well, they share the gospel with them, and one of those ladies is Lydia, who is a dyer of purple. She is a merchant for this, and she is in that area. She receives Christ, and she supports Paul and Silas during their time in Philippi. We are uncertain as to why, or as to the how Christianity came to Thyatira. It could have been through Lydia and others that had become Christians through Paul's ministry. It could have been from others that had received Christ and were on mission for the Lord, having received this from Paul's ministry at Ephesus, which is not terribly far away. Whatever the situation is, we know that Christians formed in the city of Thyatira, a church was born, and that's where we are as we take a look at this today. Jesus' message to the church, you need to excel in persevering. Let's read about this. This is found in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 18. And it's kind of a long section, and we're going to go a little bit quick through this because of time constraints, but I want you to be able to read along and study along with me. Jesus is described in the first part of this passage, just as with every other letter. Verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." If we cannot figure out who this letter is from this passage, we need to go back to first grade. It tells us specifically, this is from the Son of God. So we know that this is a letter from Jesus, just as all of these letters are. And he describes himself, the one whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Let me take you back to chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. Let me go back to verse 14, because here we have John describing who he sees in his vision, in this revelation. He said, "His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters." So we see that this is consistent with what John has already seen and shared with us in his revelation. And this is, you know, we see this again. This is a letter from him, the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Many have tried to decipher or try to explain what these may mean. We have the Lord's eyes. He sees everything. He pierces the darkness of our sin. He pierces the darkness of this world with his blazing eyes. He sees all. He knows all. And at the feet of burnished bronze, many will explain this as potentially being a correlation or an opportunity to relate to the church at Thyatira, who were known for their coppersmiths, thus having the feet of burnished bronze. Whatever the case, we know that this is a message from Jesus. And knowing that it is a message from Jesus, we need to pay attention. So what does he say to them? He tells them that they are faithful in their perseverance. He gives them this encouragement. And folks, I love encouragement. We prosper a lot more with encouragement than we do with the being told what we're not doing right. We need the encouragement. And this is words of encouragement to the church then. And it's a word of encouragement for us to strive toward in the church today. Verse 19 gives us this. "I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and what you are now doing more, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." I know your deeds. I know the works that you are doing. He knows exactly how we are serving him. He knows exactly how we are able to build up his kingdom. God is aware of the work that is being done. And as he is aware of this work, we need to be involved in that work. I think it is interesting that this is also very similar to the statement that he made to the church at Ephesus in verse 2. Let me go back to Revelation 2:2, to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. So we see the similarity between the two churches, but I think it's interesting that the Lord is pointing out, you're doing something. For many of us in our world today, we have people calling themselves Christians and they're doing nothing. They're doing something. These people are doing something. Even though there may be opposition against them, they are persevering and they are doing something. They are working. They are laboring. They're going after it. And I want to encourage you, as you walk with the Lord, I want you to go after it. I want you to do something. I want you to be involved. I want you to do work. He describes their work. I know that your deeds, your work. I know of your love and your faith. He knows that they are working and doing this out of their love. They're doing it for the right reason. Remember, the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. Well, here we have the church at Thyatira is doing their work out of this love. I know your love and I know your faith. That they're doing something. They're not just saying, Lord, we believe you and doing nothing. They're acting out their faith. They're working out their faith. They're not working for salvation. They're working out their salvation. I know your deeds, your love, and your faith. And I know your servants and your perseverance. The service is their ministry. I know how you are ministering to others. I know that you're able to minister, not only unto the Lord, but you're ministering to those around you. And I know your perseverance, that you're sticking with it, you're sticking to it, because it is difficult. You're hanging in there. Folks, what an encouragement to hear from the Lord Jesus saying, I see the things that you're doing, and you're doing well. Keep it up. I want you to succeed. I want you to prosper. I want you to carry out these things on a continual basis. We need to hear that in our world today. We need to hear that and see that in our churches today. And I love his summation of this. He said, you are now doing more than you did at first. You're doing more now than you did at the beginning. You were excited at the beginning and you jumped in with both feet, but you're doing even more now. What this said to me, how this spoke to me, is that as we continue to grow in our faith, as we continue to grow closer to the Lord Jesus, we will accomplish more for His kingdom's purpose. We will be more effective. Our love for Him and others will grow. And we'll be able to minister and reach out more. And so I want to challenge you. Would you draw closer to the Lord? Would you draw closer to serving Him? And to be more active, more doing more for His kingdom? Not more just to make your name known, but more to make His name known. And the more that we do, the stronger our faith will be. And it's a continual spiral upwards. Folks, I want to encourage you to do the work of the church. I want you to be active in doing what the Lord has called you to do. Utilize the gifts that He has given you, because He has given them to you to work with others in the church. May you be successful. And may we hear the Lord telling us as a church or even as individuals, I like what you're doing. You're doing great. Keep up the good work. Keep on persevering, even though the work may be difficult. But it goes on. Verse 20, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. And here is the challenge. Here is the judgment or the confrontation that Jesus gives to the church at Thyatira. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess by her teaching She misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. This woman, her name is not Jezebel, although some interpret it as such, but she has the characteristics of Jezebel, and she is leading people astray. She is a self-appointed, self-called prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. She is not one from the Lord. But she has gained a following within this church, and she has led them astray, and this the Lord has against them. You are tolerating, or you are allowing, you are not doing anything about this, is what he's saying. And this should wake us up as a church. This wake us up as individual Christians, that we should not tolerate anything that is in opposition to God. Not to be tolerating sin in our lives or the lives of those around us. We can stand against the ways of the enemy, and we need to take that stand. We need to promote the purity of Jesus. So he says, I'm against you because you tolerate this woman Jezebel. Let me review who Jezebel is. If you go back to the Old Testament, go back to 1 Kings chapter 16, and let me read from here. In 1 Kings 16, starting at verse 30, we find out about the king Ahab. You may have heard his name before. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. How would you like to be remembered in Scripture with that description? Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he began to serve Baal and worshiped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. This is a time period approximately 100 years after King David died. And already the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, had split into two kingdoms. You might remember that. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was labeled as Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom, and he takes on a wife from nearby Sidonians, and Jezebel becomes his wife, and she leads him and others into worshiping Baal and to worshiping the Ashtoreths. Baal is, I always have to look this up because I can never remember it because I don't worship Baal, and there's a good reason why. Baal is the Canaanite god of nature. He was the god of the agriculture, of flocks and herds, and so he was the god of prosperity for them. And they worshiped him. They worshiped him by offering different sacrifices, but they also worshiped Asherah, which was a goddess. And Asherah worship was constructing an Asherah pole, and they would worship with prostitution and sexual immorality. And it was rampant throughout the region. As Jesus is confronting the church at Thyatira, he tells them that you have tolerated this Jezebel who has introduced you to sexual immorality and eating of foods sacrificed to idols, the very same things that Jezebel of the Old Testament had led the nation of Israel into doing. Folks, this is something that is not to be tolerated. This is something that we need to take a stand against. Jezebel. The Lord's discipline was against Jezebel as well. Verse 21, back in Revelation 2, verse 21 says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. For those that are participating in the same practices as this Jezebel, participating in the sexual immorality, participating in the idolatry with her, and the idolatry of being led astray away from the Lord, they will be brought to judgment. And so, can you hear God's call for repentance? I've offered her a time of repentance and she has chosen not to, and I want you to repent or you will be caught up in the same wrath that's about to be poured out upon her. How does this affect us today? We have rampant sexuality in our culture. And not only in the culture, but it's also being tolerated in the church. You may ask, how? Certainly not my church. When you tolerate fornication, sex outside of marriage, you're tolerating sexual immorality. And our culture says that it's okay to have one-night stands. It's okay to test the waters. It's okay to have sex before marriage when you're engaged. Folks, I've known people that are engaged just so they could have sex. That is totally outrageous. Sex outside of marriage is not sanctioned by God in any way. We need to take a stand against this, especially for those that are in the church. We need to be teaching and training people what sexual purity is, how we can be pure as we serve the Lord. For when we allow this to come into the church, we shame the name of Jesus. We tarnish the name of Jesus. And people will continue to expect this. They will make fun of those that are in the church, those that are trying to strive for sexual purity. It doesn't matter. We need to persevere. We need this encouragement to persevere. We need to excel in this perseverance. Because if we fail to excel in perseverance, we will give in. We cannot. Well, what about this idolatry, that is mentioned here, the food sacrificed unto the idols? They were partaking of this. Well, that and sexual immorality are the two things that the early church fathers, the early church leaders, told us to not allow in the church. Let me take you back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we had the great council in Jerusalem where they were trying to decide how much the Gentile Christians needed to observe in the Jewish traditions. And they said, these things are what you need to do. Acts chapter 15, verse 29. He says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. And this is the message that Paul then took to the churches. And it was right after this that Paul went to Philippi, where he met Lydia. And so this was something that the churches would have known from the very beginning. They were to abstain from the food sacrificed to idols, to have anything to do with the idolatry, to have anything to do with that, and to avoid the sexual immorality. But these were infiltrating into the church at Thyatira. We've already talked about how sexuality has infiltrated into the church today. But what about the idolatry, this food sacrificed to idols? Well, it may not be specifically with regard to food, but we have idolatry and tendencies towards idolatry that have infiltrated into the church. When we choose to do anything except serving the Lord, when we choose to step outside and allow other things like entertainment to come before serving the Lord, we're tending towards idolatry. Anything that comes between you and your relationship with God, between, you know, that is hindering your relationship with God, has become an idol in your life. And this takes the form of entertainment. This takes the form of recreation. This will take the form of materialism, of seeking after monetary satisfaction. All of these things will take us away from our relationship with the Lord. And we need to maintain purity in our relationship with the Lord. And we need to do something that is focusing upon building up the kingdom instead of things that are going to tear it down. We live in a culture that thrives on these idols. And anything that we do in association with this is similar to partaking of food that is sacrificed to idols. So we need to persevere. We need to excel in perseverance away from this and hear God's message to them. He tells them that they need to repent or they will be caught up in his wrath, the discipline that he is about to unleash upon this Jezebel and her ways. But I love verse 24. Back in Revelation 2, verse 24, it says, "Now I say to the rest of you, those not involved in these things, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, and you have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burdens on you. Only," here's his message, "hold on to what you have until I come." Hold on. Persevere. Persevere in your faith. Persevere in your love. Persevere in your works. Persevere in your purity. Hang on. Hold on until I come. I'm not sure if you heard that. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. It's been a long time, I know. And it's a long time coming. It doesn't matter when he comes. What matters is, are we going to be faithful when he does? Are we going to be doing what he expects of us? Are we going to be maintaining our integrity as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in him? Are we going to be fulfilling his will? That's what's important. So hang on. I encourage you to hang on. Excel and persevere. Because if we don't, we will allow these other things to come into play in our lives, and will be a distraction in our churches, and will shame us in the end. Just like all of the other letters, this one ends with a farewell or a final challenge to him who overcomes and does my will to the end. I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I kind of camped out on studying this during the week because it seemed challenging to me. But he wants us to overcome. Those in Thyatira and us today. He wants us to overcome because Satan is strong. Satan's ways, the enemy is coming against us. We are in a spiritual battle and we need to overcome. And the only way that we can overcome is through Jesus. It is only through him and the strength that he gives us. He has given us the victory. So we can overcome. So those who overcome and do his will to the end, he will give us authority over the nations. Now, many of us in our world today are very power hungry. We want to rule. We want authority. But this authority, this rule, is not a selfish thing. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave authority to the disciples, and he dispersed them. He sent them out. He gave them authority over demons. He gave them authority over sickness. He gave them authority over disease. And they went out, and they spoke in Jesus' name, and they found the demons fleeing. They found sickness abated. They found diseases healed. And they came back excited because they were able to do this in Jesus' authority. They were able to do this and see the name of Jesus doing wonders in people that they met. At the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is the holder of all authority." And so he is conferring his authority upon those who are faithful to him, those who are overcoming. Verse 27 in this passage is it's a quote from Psalms, believe it or not. Psalm 2, verse 27, "He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery." Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery." So we see that this is a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy found in the book of Psalms. But this is what Jesus is conferring to us. Something very interesting. This rule means to shepherd, to feed, to guide. It's the same word that is used to describe Ephesians chapter 4, where the Lord writes, "I gave some to be pastors and teachers and evangelists." The pastors, the word for pastor is the same word here, to rule. Now, he didn't give pastors the opportunity or the responsibility to rule, to have autocratic authority over people. Now, granted, some pastors are trying to do that, but that's selfishness. That's not what God has in mind. He wants pastors to be an under-shepherd, to have authority, to have this rule to guide and lead his people for their benefit, not for the pastor's own benefit. That's what he is giving to us. If we will overcome, he will give to us the authority and the opportunity to lead others to him. That's what we need. That's what we need to persevere doing. Verse 28 tells us something else that we will receive. "I will also give him the morning star." A lot of people try to figure out who the morning star is, what this morning star is. Let me make it very easy for you. Revelation chapter 22 in verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." Who are we talking about? He will give you himself. Jesus wants to give himself to us. He wants us to receive him. He wants us to receive his authority. He wants us to receive who he is. He wants us to be with him. And that's what we will receive if we overcome the ways of the enemy, if we overcome in these things. Thus, the encouragement for us to excel in persevering. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's the final verse. What the Spirit is saying to the churches is that we need to persevere in doing that which is pure, doing that which is serving and ministry, doing that which is good works that he has prepared ahead for us to do. We need to be busy about doing God's will and not trying to figure out what we want. And as we persevere in this, we will overcome Satan's influences. We will overcome the influences of sexuality in the church. And we will take a stand against this and remain pure. We cannot allow these things to infiltrate. We cannot allow these things to skew us off the course that God has given to us. We need to excel in perseverance for his name's sake. Let me ask you, Reading through this, have you been challenged or have you been convicted of some things that you've allowed to creep into your life or that you see are creeping into your church? Let's take a stand against that. Let's admit how we have contributed to that, and let us stand for that which is pure. And let us do God's will, and let His will prevail. If you find that some of this doesn't make a lot of sense to you because you think you're walking with Jesus, but you don't know for certain if you are, I want to challenge you to walk with Him and nail it down today that you are choosing to walk with Jesus, because it is only through Him that you will have victory over sin. How do we walk with Jesus? How would he get involved in this? Number one, we need to be convicted of our sin and realize that we are sinful, that we are lost without Jesus, and there is no way that we can be pleasing in God's sight, and that without Jesus' intervention, we are destined for hell. Realizing that is one thing, but then admitting that, confessing that, and asking God's forgiveness. We need to recognize our sin, confess our sin to Him, and ask for His forgiveness. And most importantly, we need to repent of that sin. No longer walking in it, but we turn away from it. And we embrace God's purity. We embrace God's goodness. Turning away from our sin, we return to Him. And we walk in a right relationship with God. And this is something that is on a continual basis. It's not a one-time activity. It is something that we continually need in our lives. We need to continually confess our sin, continually walk with Him, and thank Him for His forgiveness. And we need to receive Jesus. We need to receive Him and grow in our faith in Him. As we continue to grow in our faith, we'll grow in our love. We will grow in our service. We will grow in our persevering. We will grow in all of these things and excel just as Jesus has commanded us to do in this letter. So I want you today to consider following Jesus and following Him faithfully, because He said, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will, and he will bless us." He wants us to be blessed by Him. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you give to us the opportunity of serving you. And the only way that we can serve you is when we are faithful to you, when we receive your forgiveness, when we no longer walk in the ways of this world, but we walk in accordance with your kingdom's sake and for your sake. Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful to you, and help us to excel in perseverance. We know that the days are difficult, and those difficulties are going to become more and more challenging. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be brave. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be faithful. And as we do, may we take you and point others the way to you. Help us to share you with others, that they too may follow in your kingdom. Lord, bless us with your love, and help us to recognize it on a daily basis. And in so doing, may we bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that this is a challenge for you, because if it's not a challenge, it's just fluff. I don't want things to be fluff. I want you to be challenged. I want you to be changed. I want you to be changed for the sake of Jesus Christ. Be faithful to Him. I'll see you again next week.